Well, we're going to continue this evening with our 14th theme in the Proverbs. And I have to say that this sermon developed very much in the providence of God. And I say that in an extreme sense of the word. When I was sick some weeks ago, I listened to a sermon online. It was live streamed at Emmanuel Baptist Church, and Dr. David Murray was preaching on Matthew chapter 7, and the title of the sermon was Images of Peace. And the sermon gripped me, the truths that he was speaking about. And in my scripture reading the next morning, I regularly read through the Proverbs with the express purpose of coming up with new titles, new themes that we can discover in the Proverbs. And some verses just jumped out of the text at me because of the fact that they were so connected with the theme that Dr. Murray preached on that evening. And so I determined that what I would do is I would address the topic from the book of Proverbs of dealing with the problem of a broken spirit. Dealing with the problem of a broken spirit. The issue of anxiety and depression is a huge issue in our day. The statistics are alarming. And I should say, before we get into the matters before us, that much of the statistics and many of the thoughts that I'm going to be bringing forth were from Dr. David Murray. Some tonight, but more in our subsequent sermon when we address the escaping a broken spirit. Tonight, we're going to be more addressing the problem of a broken spirit. But anxiety and depression is a severe issue in our day and age. I was shocked to hear the statistics about it. They're alarming. It's the biggest emotional disorder in America at this point in time. Among young people, the numbers are staggering. Approximately 1 out of 3 adolescents are facing paralyzing anxiety. Not just anxiety, you know, that's, yeah, they're anxious about this or that, but we're talking about paralyzing anxiety disorders. And girls are higher than boys. Girls are about 38% and boys are about 26%. The American College Health Association reported a 10% increase per year in the last 12 to 15 years of anxiety disorders. Dr. David Murray also spoke about a counselor that he had read about who had been working for about 20 years in their work. And 20 years ago, about 1 out of 20 people who came to his office would come about an anxiety disorder. And now 16 out of 20 who come into the office are dealing with an anxiety disorder. So you can see that this is a severe problem in our country. We wonder why the suicide rate is so high in our country, and it's because people are so depressed and so anxious about so many things. And particularly, we hear the devastating things about young people constantly who are taking their lives and going to, in so many cases, a Christless eternity. This problem is catastrophic in its proportion, and probably as we're speaking, it's getting worse. And so tonight, I want us to begin to look at the problem of a broken spirit. If we were looking at what a broken spirit is in a Christian, it wouldn't be a problem that we would be addressing, but it would be a good thing. But when we talk about a broken spirit as it is described in the book of Proverbs, it is a problem that we are going to be dealing with. And tonight, what I'd like to do is, or tonight and the next time that I have the opportunity to preach, is I would like to address the issue of a broken spirit, asking three questions. The first question is, what is a broken spirit? The second question is, what are the causes and consequences of a broken spirit? And then the third question, how do we escape a broken spirit? Now, tonight, we're only going to be addressing what is a broken spirit and what are the causes and consequences of a broken spirit. So I apologize on the front end because it's going to be kind of a downer, but it's the Word of God, and we have to examine our hearts, and we have to discover if these issues are there, and then we need to address them. And so in the first place, what is a broken spirit? And for us to define what is a broken spirit, what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at four passages of Scripture in the Proverbs to help us define it. Each one of these passages is a contrasting or an antithetical proverb, where the first and second half of the proverb are contrasting to one another. So each one of the Psalms is that, so I can say that once. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to look at each passage. We're going to make a few comments about the passage, and then we're going to draw one particular principle from the passage that we can use to help us in our definition about what is a broken spirit. So the first passage, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles to 15 and verse 13, Proverbs 15 and verse 13. And Proverbs 15 and verse 13 says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken." Now, the heart is the focus of this verse. The first half of the psalm, the joyful heart makes a cheerful face, but when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So the heart is the focus of the verse. Now, what is the heart? The heart is the innermost you. It's the center of your emotions. It's where all the choices that you make are. That is the heart. And it is the heart that affects every area of your lives. Now, I want to say something about the joyful heart, because that's the first half of this proverb. It says, "A joyful heart makes a cheerful face." Now, what are we to think of the joyful heart? Is it a person who is happy and giddy all the time? This is what a joyful heart is? Well, I think if you look in the pages of Scripture and I've read, or in the pages of the Proverbs, and I've read many of the commentators, I think that a description of a joyful heart would go something like this. It is a person who is spiritually and emotionally stable internally. Spiritually and emotionally stable internally, and is able to face outward difficulties with confidence and courage. That is a person who has a joyful heart. He is a person who is stable internally, and he's able to look out and see difficulties and face them with confidence and courage. He is able, indeed, to look at a hard situation and smile at that situation because God gives him the grace to do that. The second part of the verse is the part of the verse which we are brought to see and to understand. But when the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. So in contradiction to the first half of the verse, where a joyful heart is a person who is spiritually and emotionally stable, the heart that is sad is one who is spiritually and emotionally unstable in their heart. And as they look out on circumstances, those circumstances can overwhelm them and cause them to be cast down because they don't have the stability of heart to be able to resist the temptations. So in this verse, it's not the circumstances, listen carefully now, it's not the circumstances of our lives that determine the state of our heart, is it? It's not the circumstances of the life that determines the state of the heart, but rather it is the state of the heart that determines the way we respond to the circumstances of life. All right? And that's what we see in this verse. If you take any difficulty and you put that difficulty into the first and second half of the psalm, that heart will respond according to its nature. The joyful heart will be steadfast and robust in its response to the loss of a job, and it will be able to smile at the future, knowing that this is in the providence of God, and I will deal with what I have to deal with. But the second half of the psalm will be the same, or the proverb will be the same. When the heart is sad, the spirit is broken. There is no stability in the heart. And so when he faces adversity, he falls. He falls and he allows the circumstance to dictate what his response ought to be. Two completely different outcomes from the same circumstance. And so, thinking about this verse, what one principle should we draw about the broken spirit? And I would say that it would be this, that a broken spirit is one that allows the outward circumstances of our lives to dictate our inner sense of well-being. That would be the broken spirit. One who allows the outward circumstances of our lives to dictate our inner sense of well-being. All right, that's text number one. Text number two, turn over to chapter 18 and verse 14. Chapter 18 and verse 14. I'm going to knock this cup over. Chapter 18 and verse 14 says, "The spirit of a man can endure his sickness, but as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" In the first half of this psalm, Solomon tells us that inner strength can be maintained even in the midst of difficult physical circumstances. Inner peace, inner strength can be maintained. It says the spirit of a man can endure his sickness. And here he's talking particularly about a sickness. And in the midst of that sickness, he can remain steadfast, even in the difficult circumstances. And when we say that he can remain steadfast, it doesn't mean that he can make the circumstance any better. He can't make the physical difficulty go away, but in the midst of it, he is able to remain emotionally stable internally. But the second half of the verse is a rather dark picture. "But as for a broken spirit, who can bear it?" So we see the spirit of a man who is sick is able to endure that sickness because he has strength of character, strength of heart internally. But a broken spirit, who can bear it? John Kitchen, commenting on the second half of the verse, says this: "Here is a person who has come to the end of himself. The well is dry, troubles overwhelm, pain chokes, and trials bury him." There's the picture of the one who has a broken spirit. He faces the same difficulties that the man in the first half of the verse faces, and yet he is overwhelmed, he is choked, he is crushed, he is buried by the trial that comes upon him. So what do we say about a broken spirit from this verse? Well, we see that it is a person who has come to the end of their self and has no inner resolve or stability to fight off adverse circumstances. All right? So that's two texts that we have. Now, text number three, Proverbs 17 and verse 22. Proverbs 17 and verse 22. We come back again to the joyful heart. In verse 17, it says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a broken spirit dries up the bones." And in this Proverbs, we see that the condition that the heart is in can seriously affect our physical health. Do you see that in the verse? Verse 22 of chapter 17, "The joyful heart is good medicine, but the broken spirit dries up the bones." The state, the condition of the heart can seriously affect one's physical health. In the first half of the verse, we see a joyful heart is good medicine. The joyful state of heart, the stable heart, seems to have a medicinal effect upon the whole person, to the power to do therapeutic good to the entire being. And again, this is not necessarily to heal the person from their troubles, but it is to be able to deal with those troubles in the midst of them. But on contrary to that, we see a broken spirit dries up the bones. A broken spirit can have physically deteriorating effects upon the person. If you recall, and we're going to turn to this later on, David in Psalm 32, do you remember David in Psalm 32, one of the Psalms of penitence, after David had come and committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he had murdered Uriah, he wrote a psalm, I believe it was approximately a year later, where he had not allowed himself to confess and to forsake his sin. And this is what David says in verse 3 of that psalm. "While I was floundering under unconfessed sin," "when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." And here's an example of this verse that we see in chapter 17 and verse 22. A broken spirit dries up the bones. "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away." When David internalized and did not confess his sin, his spirit was broken and his body was beginning to waste away. You can see it had this effect upon his body, the sin that was sitting inside of him, and it was eating away at his inside and having physical effects upon him. That's a pretty sobering thought. When you think about it, that if you allow circumstances to so affect you, it can have physical effects on your body. And so what do we say about a broken spirit from this passage? And I would say this, not only a mental, it is not only a mental, emotional, and spiritual inability to deal with troublesome circumstances, but also the reality that it can have negative physical implications in our bodies. All right? So that's number three. That's text number three. Now the final text, chapter 14 and verse 30. Chapter 14 and verse 30. And this verse says, "A tranquil heart is life to the body, but passion is rottenness to the bones." We don't actually have the term broken spirit in this verse, but we certainly have the imagery that matches all of these other texts. And so he's speaking about the same kind of thing. In the first part of this proverb, the word tranquil, a heart, A tranquil heart is life to the body. The word tranquil has the idea of healing or healthy. That's the idea that is behind that word there. So a healthy or a healing heart is life to the body. And we can view that heart that we talked about before, the stable heart, the robust heart that is trusting in the Lord. That kind of a heart is life to the body. And so it has the idea that it's healthy in every way. It has positive effects on the rest of the body when the inner man is strong. But in the second half of the psalm or the proverb, it says, but passion is rottenness to the bones. Now here we're confronted with a new thing. We're confronted with passion. And it's a strong negative kind of a word. And it has in mind the idea of anger. It has the idea of bitterness that can be harbored in the heart of a person, and it's coddled and it's allowed to remain. And in this way, it has negative physical effects on the person. You see that? Passion is rottenness to the bones. Just as David, when he allowed his sin to go unconfessed with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah, his body began to deteriorate. So in this place, when passions are allowed to be in the person and they remain, they will have negative physical effects on that person. And so what principle do we draw for our definition here? Well, I would say this: allowing negative passion to remain in our heart can and will have physical implications in our bodies. Allowing negative passions to remain in our hearts can and will have physical implications on our bodies. And so the broken spirit, as it's pictured in the Proverbs, is a pretty ugly thing. It's not a pretty thing at all. And actually, it's a rather frightening thing, the picture that God paints of the broken heart, or the broken spirit. And it has profound implications in the life of the person who has this broken spirit. All four of these texts that we mentioned, and we could mention others, make a contrast, as I said, between two states of heart, a positive and a negative one. One condition that ought to be pursued diligently, and one condition that ought to be avoided very diligently. And Solomon is telling his sons, do everything in your power to avoid the negative pitfalls that lead to a broken spirit. And he's telling his sons, do everything in your power to maintain a steadfast and a healthy heart, which will sustain you in times of trouble. Right? So these are the things that we've seen from these passages of Scripture. And now, having looked at them, what I'd like to do is I would like to define a broken spirit. And here's my definition of a broken spirit. A broken spirit is a choice, not a God-given condition. It develops either consciously or unconsciously when we allow bitterness, unforgiveness, difficult circumstances, physical difficulties, fear, or sin to overwhelm and paralyze us from acting as we ought, and is often attended by physical maladies. That's what a broken spirit is, as I have defined it. I want to say something about the broken spirit being a choice before we move on, because maybe that's an alarming thought to some of you. The broken spirit is a choice. In all the texts that we looked at, there was a choice set before us in each and every one of the verses. There was the choice of having a steadfast and a robust heart that was set in the right place, or allowing yourself to have a broken spirit and allow the circumstances that are around you to define what you are internally. And that's why I say that it's a choice. It's a choice because of the fact that as we as individuals make choices about the way we're going to respond to the circumstances in our lives, we are setting our feet upon a path of either walking toward a broken spirit or walking toward steadfastness of heart. And that's why I say that it's a choice. God has not given us his word so that we can be in the negative place, but he has given us his word that we can put away sin, we can put away unbelief, and we can be steadfast in faith in him. Now, I grant you the fact that we live in a fallen world, and there are things that affect some people more than they affect other people. And I struggled with this definition because of this reality. And I do want to qualify my definition a little bit, but I do want my definition to stand as well. And so I hope that you hear my qualification as I present it to you very briefly. The reason why I am hesitant to qualify is because I don't want to minimize and take power away from the scriptures. The scriptures speak strongly about this condition in men and women. They speak strongly, and I don't want in any way to minimize the strength of that speech. But there are some who are given to melancholy. There are some who are given to depression who can struggle with these kinds of issues. And I know that there are people that do struggle with difficulty with regard to some of these things. And so on the one hand, I do not want to give someone the opportunity to just write off the things I'm going to say because they say, well, you know, I'm not that kind of a person. And I don't want, on the other hand, somebody who struggles with depression to say, I will never be the kind of a person that I ought to be. And so here my qualification, and this is what I would say. When I first started my series on the Proverbs, I said that I said this about the Proverbs. Proverbs are not hard, fast facts that are without exceptions, but rather they're truisms that are true most of the time. That's what we find in the book of Proverbs. Every single verse that we find here is not a hard and fast fact, but it is a truism. That's a Proverbs. And that's a proverb, excuse me. And they're true most of the time. And so I would beg you, please, in the sphere of your own conscience, be honest with yourself when I bring these things to you. Be honest with yourself and deal honestly with you. God is able to give us more grace than sometimes we are ready to receive. And so secondly, so that's our definition. And let me read it one more time. A broken spirit is a choice, not a God-given condition. It develops either consciously or unconsciously when we allow bitterness, unforgiveness, difficult circumstances, physical difficulties, fear, or sin to overwhelm and paralyze us from acting as we ought, and is often attended by physical maladies. All right. Secondly, we've defined broken spirit. Now in the second place, what are the causes and consequences of a broken spirit? There are two groups of causes that I would like us to consider tonight And this is where we're going to spend the rest of our time. I hope I get through. I don't know if I will, but I hope I get through all of them. I'd really rather not go on to another sermon with this. External causes and internal causes. External causes are things that are imposed upon us from the outside, from outside ourselves, that we have no control over. Those would be external causes of things that come upon us. And then there are a group of causes of broken spirit that are things that we bring upon ourselves, choices that we make, and a lifestyle that we choose. And so there are external and there are internal causes. Some, I think, are more serious and more important than others, but I have quite a few causes, and I hope that you're able to listen and take heed, and if you do struggle in this area, be able to maybe see where some of the difficulties come from. First, we'll deal with the external causes, those things that are imposed upon us from the outside. And my first external cause is unrealistic expectations imposed on a person by others. That's an external cause that can drive a person to depression and to a broken spirit. And there are a couple of pairings I would like to think about with regard to this. The first one is with regard to parents and their kids. We've seen already that amongst adolescents and children, this is a huge problem. And so this is something that we need to take heed to. And the first, unrealistic expectations from parents to their kids. And here's where kids are never able to measure up to mom and dad's expectations. And we could take it in many different areas. You could take it academically. Your child brings home a C. And you said, well, why couldn't she get a B? Well, then the son brings home a B. And it's like, well, why didn't she get an A? And then the son brings home an A. And it's like, well, why wasn't it an A plus? And you see, the expectation always rises. And there's never satisfaction. The child sees, I can never measure up to what mom and dad are setting as a standard for me. I think one of the problems is that we try to create our children in our own image, and then we reject them when they don't measure up. You know, there are many people, and I've seen this in sports, that didn't do as much as they perhaps would have liked in an athletic avenue, perhaps an artistic avenue, an instrument or something like that. And they want their children to become what they never were. And I've seen this. I've seen this on the soccer field when I was coaching soccer. And it's sad and it's pathetic, where there are fathers who want their sons to be the best player on the field, and the kid just doesn't have the ability to do that. And it's very sad to see. And this could be perhaps be the case with someone who is very artistic, perhaps plays an instrument, and they want their child to play an instrument and to really excel. And perhaps their child just doesn't excel in that area. And so parents, we need to understand and to know the weaknesses and the strengths of our children so that we don't have expectations that are too high for our children. Spiritual expectations are the loftiest, aren't they? And these are the greatest expectations that a Christian parent has for their kids. We so much desire to see each one of our children walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we see them walking with the Lord Jesus Christ, we're delighted and we embrace them and we love them and we encourage them and we reinforce them. But what happens if your child doesn't follow Christ? What are you going to do? Are you going to push them away? Are you going to discard them because of the fact that they didn't follow the Savior that you desired for them to follow? We need to love our children. We need to encourage our children. Yes, we have to understand that we disapprove of their sin, and we would tell them that they need to seek after Christ. But we can't discard our children because they choose a lifestyle or they choose a way that we don't choose as parents. We're not going to love their sin. We're not going to encourage their sin. We're not going to allow their sin. But we need to love our children and not cast them off. Unrealistic expectations, that could be devastating to a person who is not seeking the Lord Jesus Christ at some point in their life. And if they see a parent treating them that way, it could keep them from ever pursuing the Lord Jesus Christ, because they would say, if that is the way a person deals with a child that doesn't go the way they want, I want nothing to do with that. And so we need to beware the way that we deal with our children. Well, we have the same situation with employees and employers. People can become very depressed when they're given their best on the job. They really feel like they're prepared and they can do the job that they have given themselves to, and then they're rejected by their boss time and time again. It's not good enough. They always want more, and an employer can never be satisfied. And this can be discouraging for an employee who thinks he's doing the best job he can and yet never measures up. Well, another area is husbands and wives, spouses. Sometimes husbands have unrealistic expectations about what their wife ought to be with regards to cooking and housework and the care of children. Some feel that you need to be working outside the house more, helping with the support of the family. And I just want to say this on this note, that if you are a husband who is expecting your wife to work outside the home, then you need to recognize that you have to take up your responsibilities in the home as well as she does, because she's working outside the home as well. It's not only her responsibility to be out in the workplace and come home and take care of the home, but it's your responsibility as well to help with the dishes, to help with the housework, to help with the children. These responsibilities fall to you because you're having your wife help you in the support of the family. Well, wives can also have have expectations of their husbands that are higher than they ought to be. No matter what their husband does, they're never content with the degree that he's able to give them. Whether it's financial, whether it's the size of a home, whatever it may be, there are some women who are just discontent and are not willing ever to recognize what their husband does for them. And with regard to these things, husbands and wives, be honest with each other. Talk to each other. Tell each other where you stand, how you feel with regard to these things, because this is the only way that we'll ever be able to deal with the issue of discouragement and depression coming into a husband or a wife due to these kinds of unrealistic expectations. And so that's my first external cause, unrealistic expectations. My second cause, and this is one of the lesser ones, but I think it's important to mention, and that is that we are continually being bombarded about the state of affairs in our world. We're talking about politics. We're talking about current events. This is an external cause of depression and discouragement for many people. And it can have a very negative effect on people. For some people, it makes them angry. For some people, it depresses them, and it gets them all uptight when they think about the affairs of our world, when they think about the fact that our nation and our country is going in such a negative direction, and it depresses them. And I would say this. If you're that type of a person, then to some degree, you need to shut off the news and you need to shut off the talk radio and you need to think on things above. That's what we're exhorted to do in Colossians 3 and verse 2. Set your mind on things above where Christ is. And some people have to do that. They got to turn the radio off and not listen to it because they know that it stirs their hearts up. When they hear about the things that are going on in our nation and even around the world. And so that's an external cause for some people. Another one is conflicts with people. Now, this can be internal as well. We'll be speaking about that a little bit. But here I'm thinking about people who have issues with you and you really can't do anything about it. As a person, as a man, or as a woman, you are interacting on a regular basis with people who can have a problem with you. You can think about a person who is a Christian in the workplace, and he can have issues with people because they don't like the fact that you're a Christian. And they can pick on you. An employer can put unworthy expectations on you, difficult things like this, dealing with an ornery neighbor or just someone who is contrary for no reason. And you day in and day out, you're dealing with this kind of a person. People at work who are just condescending to you. And you know how that can be sometimes. And so we have these conflicts with people. And these kinds of things can wear the person down, and it can at least become an element in a broken spirit. And so we need to be aware of this kind of a thing. There's grief from, fourthly, there's grief from sickness or death of a loved one or a friend. This is not something that we have anything to do with, but we have family members and we have friends that become sick and they die. And people sometimes have a very difficult time dealing with those kinds of things, especially when those people are unconverted and you're a Christian. And sometimes, even Christians, this becomes a time to blame God. And we have to guard our hearts against such a spirit that could come upon us. And here is my final, I believe it's my final, yep, my final of the external. And this again comes back to children. And it is the impact that a melancholy or negative atmosphere in the home can have upon children. The impact that a melancholy or negative atmosphere in the home can have upon children. They're in a home where there is conflict, and the child is almost put in a situation where they have to choose sides. A home where there's a lot of anger and edginess that's going on around them. There's not a whole lot of joy that's in the home. There's not a whole lot of laughter that's in the home. There's a lot of gloom. There's a somber spirit. I'm not going to say a sober spirit, but a somber spirit in the home. There's always a heaviness and maybe even something of a bitterness that's in the home. And you can imagine the kind of an impact that kind of a home setting can have upon a child. It can create in a child a child who looks at everything from a negative perspective, and we can, if we have homes like that, we can create we can stunt our children with regard to their emotions and spiritually and even physically. We can stunt our children if we have such an atmosphere, and we can be putting our children on a track to view everything in life through the same kinds of glasses. This is what's normal to them. This is what they're living with in their home. And so when they go out into the world, they're wearing that same pair of glasses, and they're viewing everything in the world in the same way. And so we need to be careful the kind of an atmosphere that we have in our home, that we're not pushing our children towards a broken spirit. If your home is a Christian home, there ought to be a significant degree of joy in your home. That ought to be the case in the Christian home. And so those are external causes. And now, secondly, we have internal causes. And these are the causes that we bring upon ourselves. I said before that a broken spirit is a choice. And the choice comes when we bring circumstances and situations upon ourselves that can bring about this kind of an effect. Internal cause number one is dwelling on difficult circumstances. And here I'm talking about being consumed with overwhelming difficulties that you face as a person or a family. And they can be numerous. And I say being consumed with difficulties that you face. It could be financial difficulties. It could be a wayward child. It could be facing physical illness. It could be family difficulties. It could be facing difficult issues with a brother or a sister in Christ. It could be having to go out and find a job because we lost our job, or that you don't have enough work. You'd like to have more work, but you don't have enough work. And when we have circumstances, legitimate life concerns, but we become consumed with these overwhelming difficulties. And if we allow these things to consume us, I'm referring to sinful anxieties, these things in many cases that we have no control over will drive us into a depression. And after a while, it gets to the point where you just can't function anymore. And you think, what's the sense in even doing it? Why do I even bother trying? And we cast it all aside and we fall into this kind of a broken spirit or depression. And so dwelling on difficult circumstances and being consumed by overwhelming difficulties is a major one. Matthew 6 and verse 25, the Lord Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, he was teaching people about worry. And he said,
For this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So we have to remember that the circumstances of our lives are God-given circumstances. And remember, he says, in every situation, my grace is sufficient for you. We need to face our circumstances in that way. So that's our first internal cause. The second one is harboring sinful attitudes. And here, I think, is a very strong reason for some to fall into depression. Harboring sinful attitudes. And I have four that I want to mention. There are four attitudes. They're all intertwined in each other, but I think they're all four worthy of mention, because I think that these are attitudes that in the long term can tear a person down if they're allowed to remain and to fester. And the first one is unforgiveness. And this is an unwillingness to extend forgiveness to someone who hurt you. It could be a friend, a family member, it could be a work associate, it could be a brother or sister in Christ, it could be your pastor, and you're not willing to extend forgiveness to a person. For a Christian, this is inexcusable, isn't it? It's inexcusable. It's not something that we really should even be thinking about. I would just ask the simple question, have you been forgiven? And I would ask this question, is the sins that you have been forgiven by God, are they greater or less than the sins that have been committed against you? Well, by far and away, they're way less than what we have and how we have sinned against God. None of us can say that such and such sinned against me, and this sin is greater than the sin that I have been forgiven of. We have the very clear statement in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 15. If we do not forgive others, then your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. And still, there are believers that won't forgive because they're just too proud. And they won't forgive people because they're too proud. And how sad it is. Person will say, you don't understand. He or she just hurt me too much. And then I would say to you, what have you done to your Savior? How have you sinned against your Savior? And he has forgiven you. How can we not forgive one another? The second sinful attitudes that we harbor is bitterness. And as I said, these are very intertwined. And bitterness is not being able to let go of something and having it fester inside of us. And it could be about something in your family, or it could be about losing a job, or it could be the fact that I'm sick all the time, or it could be that somebody wronged you. And it just sits and it festers inside of your heart because you're not dealing with it in a right way before the Lord. Bitterness will eat you up like a cancer. And your bitterness will never improve a situation. You think that your situation is bad? Do you think that your bitterness is going to improve the situation, or is it going to deteriorate the situation? Well, certainly it's going to deteriorate the situation. It will never help to heal a relationship. And I'll tell you another thing. It's not going to hurt the other person that you're bitter against. It's only going to hurt you. And so bitterness is just not worthwhile. It's not worthwhile as a Christian to be harboring bitterness in your heart. The next one is holding grudges. And this is akin to bitterness, but it has more particular reference to interpersonal relationships. Two things I thought of that came into my mind. And the one is imagining that your perspectives and yours alone are the correct one and everyone else is wrong. I have the correct take on this situation and no one can tell me different. Don't confuse me with the facts. Can you have that kind of an attitude and then hold a grudge about it and somebody tries to come and explain, that's not the way it was, don't talk to me, I don't want to hear it. And you hold a grudge, and there's no need even to hold a grudge, but you want to be right, and so you hold the grudge. Dragging skeletons out of the closet from months and even years before. And if you're dragging skeletons out of the closet for months and even years before, there's something that's been going on in your stomach for a while, because you can't harbor these kinds of things and be feeling well if you're doing these kinds of things. And so deal with these kinds of things. Go to your family member or your brother or your sister in Christ or whatever it is and deal with grudges that you're holding against people. It's not worth it. Life is too short. We need to deal with these things and put them away and move on as together as the people of God. And then the fourth and final sinful attitude that we can harbor is discontent. Discontentment. And two things I wrote in this area: not satisfied with what I have. And the other one is, I have not received what I deserved, and I don't like it. Not being content with what God has given. I'm not satisfied with what I have. And then I have not received, whether it's the recognition, whether it's the finances, whatever it is, I have not received what I deserved, and I don't like it. Now, you're not going to hear many people actually say this, because nobody really says it, but it's just the heart that's inside of the people. And they're basically thinking this kind of a thing. I don't like the job. Why do I have to have this job that I have? Why do I have to live in these kind of living conditions? Why do I have to live in this little home when so-and-so has that nice big home? Why do I have this spouse? This isn't what I signed up for. He or she is not what they appeared to be. Why do I have to have this kind of a husband? Why do I have this kind of a wife? And then there's the, why can't I be married? I'm not married and I want to be married. Why can't I be married? Why can't we have more money? Why can't we take vacations like other people do? Why do I have such difficult kids? And we can go on and on and on with things that we complain about because we're discontent. And these kind of things can work in the heart and make an unstable heart in the midst of a person, which can eventually lead to discontent. I'm going to stop because it's 8 o'clock and I'm going to stop. And we'll just have to pick up the next time. I'm very sorry that this is all just negative at this point, but we're going to get to some positive, I promise you. Because we're going to look at the remedy for discontent. We have a few more things that we have to say with regard to internal causes that we bring upon ourselves. But I would just pray that the Lord would give us grace to hear and to heed the things that are spoken, that the Lord would wipe away anything that's not right, but that he would help us to take heed to everything that is right and is found in his word. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you, Lord, that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our pathway. And Lord, as you have given us your word, we pray that you would help us to use that word as a light to shine in our hearts, that we might see and that we might seek to get rid of anything that should not be there, anything that would make our hearts unstable, anything, Lord, that would take away our resolve to serve you as we ought. And Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to be more and more like our Savior, whom we love. And it's in his name that we pray it. Amen.